Now, how many of you have started diving in and doing your tax stuff at this point, right? You always know it's tax time when TurboTax starts like advertising way more, and you start getting these robocalls that are from like, they're trying to scam you. I had one saying that I was in trouble for tax fraud with the IRS or something like that. And then if I didn't call this number and buy a bunch of Target gift cards, I'd get turned over to the police or something like that. I don't think that one's real, and I don't think that's how the IRS really works, but, I mean, I don't know, I've never been audited, you know, knock on wood. So, have you ever set out to do something at home, and kind of have gone down the rabbit hole of chores? Yeah, you start out doing one thing, and then it leads to the next. Well, that's kind of what happened to me this past week. I was doing my tax stuff, and I shared this with our midweek Lenten folks. So I'll expand on it a little bit with all of you. I started doing my tax stuff this week, going through receipts, and I had my entire basement floor loaded up with like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of receipts for different things, housing-related things, gas-related things, stuff that Sonia had purchased as a teacher. All sorts of things were scattered all over the place on the floor. And it just looked like an accountant's nightmare. You know, stuff just everywhere. Terrible. And I started cleaning that up. There was some stuff that we just couldn't do anything with. It just didn't make any sense. So I put it in a bag. And then I started kind of moving to the next pile of stuff in the basement. And there was a pile of stuff that was Charlotte's when she was a baby. And Elliot's not going to wear, you know, little girl, like, you know, baby stuff. So we kind of put this in a pile in hopes that we'd do some sort of church rummage sale with kids' stuff, with parenting stuff. So we moved from that pile, then on to another pile. I had a pile of old electronic stuff. Old cell phone chargers, an old GPS, a computer monitor, fans, all sorts of stuff. And I just kind of took that ball of cords and tucked it into like a tote. That was me cleaning that, you know, this huge mess. And then I moved from there to a box of holiday stuff, trying to fit all those Christmas lights that I didn't wrap up nicely, trying to get those into a tote so next year I, you know, don't complain that they were a big jumbled mess. And I moved on to, like, there's some exercise stuff I happened to find in the basement. Anybody have any of that just kind of laying around? Maybe. Yeah, that sounds familiar. Hopefully it's not like a clothing rack or something like that, you know, treadmill. And then I came across a box of board games. In the basement, board games. And I've shared this. I've never been a big board game guy. Never really have been like that. I like video games. But board games, you know, not really my thing. And we had this huge tote of them in our basement. It was loaded up with all sorts of classics. We had Apples to Apples and Monopoly and Life and Clue and Jenga and Scrabble and I think Uno is in there too. All sorts of games, card games, board games, stuff like that. And the thing about this tote is that they're all wrapped up. They're not even out of those cellophane wrappers that they come with. You know. So that kind of tells you where these fall on the totem pole of recreational stuff at the Stark household. The board games are kind of down there, you know, not up very high. Well, why am I telling you about this? These board games. I'm not going to teach you how to play Jenga this morning or something like that. See, the thing is, I started reflecting on why Sonia and I have these games. You know, it's not like we play them because they are wrapped up still. Why do we have these? In fact, why did we register for these games when we got married? We registered for them. Not knocking anybody that got those off our Target registry or something like that. See, the thing is, we got these games because we were thinking about our family, our future family, and what that might look like. Back in 2010, before Charlotte had arrived in our lives, before Elliot was even a twinkle in his father's eye, we had registered for a bunch of board games for our kids. The thing is, we registered for these because we knew the world was going to be a fast-paced world. One where iPads and iPods, one where tablets of all different shapes and things that are streaming. Excuse me. (clears throat) one where stuff is streaming all over the place, one where things just simply aren't slowing down. And we kind of thought, wouldn't it be nice if we had some way to slow down for our family, to do stuff together, to have a family game night, rather than everybody just doing their individual thing. And that, to me, really struck me as I opened up this box and saw everything wrapped up in cellophane years later. It made me realize that sometimes when you do some spring cleaning, sometimes when you clean house, so to speak, you have to reprioritize your life a little bit. Maybe I need to spend a little less time on the computer and a little more time with my kids, with my wife. Maybe I need to spend a little less time doing something for work and a little more time thinking about my family. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe I need to turn some of the electronics off and get back to the basics. That's kind of what I'm talking about. I think when we do spring cleaning, it can help us reprioritize our life. And I think our scriptures today, not only the scripture from John's gospel, where Jesus is flipping tables and dumping out sacks of money, but also the scripture from the Psalms, they teach us a little bit about spiritual spring cleaning and rearranging our lives, maybe cleaning house on some of the stuff that's cluttering up our own family lives or our church life. Or our individual lives, things that are making it so God and family and neighbor are not taking front and center. So I want to talk a little bit with you this morning about reprioritizing, helping us align our lives individually and communally as a church with God and with neighbor. Spiritual spring cleaning and flipping tables. So, two scriptures this morning. In our Old Testament scripture, we hear from the 19th Psalm. We hear the psalmist, the poet, talking about something called the Decalogue. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the law of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying the laws, the ordinances, the instructions of the Lord are sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. You remember the Ten Commandments? Maybe that old Charlton Heston movie? I don't know. Maybe not everybody knows that. Some of you might. The commandments were given to a people that were once slaves in Egypt. Literally and figuratively slaves. These folks were led by Moses out of Egypt. Led by Moses with God's hand through the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. Named and claimed as God's own people, Israel. And the Ten Commandments, the law of God, were given then to a freed people, a liberated people. And these Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, we call it, they shaped the community from a people that was living under no law to a people who were living under God. They gave the community shape. They founded the community. They gave it new life, new form. Because before they had laws, they might have just been absorbed into the identity of one of their neighbors, a neighboring land, a neighboring city, a neighboring country, something. They might not have been anything, just an amoeba. And so we hear God's law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Do This, the Ten Do's. And these imperatives gave them a picture of their relationship with God, a covenant. One in which they honored and loved God and treated each other well. The laws were a way, in other words, of helping them reprioritize their lives and what should be important to them. God and neighbor. They were a way of helping them order their relationship with God and neighbor. Now, in our gospel lesson from John, we hear that Jesus enters into the temple. That was the center in his day, of worship and civic life, where the two bodies fuse into one. And when he enters into that temple, he sees things just ain't right. People were not demonstrating a proper relationship between God and people, and people and neighbor. In fact, the church back in his day, the temple, had become a business. Now we got to be careful. We don't want to jump to conclusions. Because a church today has a roof over its head, has day-to-day expenses, things like that. We're not talking about Jesus getting mad because there's a craft fair or a concert or, you know, somebody selling Girl Scout cookies or something like that. No. Jesus is mad because the church had become a marketplace, a bazaar. Things just weren't right. He looks around and he sees cattle in the church being sold for sacrifices. That's like going and getting the 2-for-1 special. One-stop shop. Come on in. Worship and you can buy everything you need right here. God in a box. And the church had become a lending institution with money changers. Not one that took care of neighbor, but one that took advantage of neighbor. There were animals and livestock being sold, and profit was in mind, not a prophetic voice in mind. The temple was no longer caring for the poor, but it was caring for itself as an institution. The temple was no longer focusing on God, but it was flying a banner for God, and it was really something else. So Jesus gets mad and flips some tables. I remember as a kid, every once in a while, we would get to go to a movie. Every once in a while. And I remember going to Jurassic Park 2. You ever see that movie? Jurassic Park 2? Maybe the Jurassic Park theme song is playing in your head right now. I remember going to this movie. It was called The Lost World. That was the second Jurassic Park movie. I was really excited. I was a teenager at the time. And I went with my mom to see this movie in Rochester, Minnesota. Now, she was not thrilled to see this movie. I mean, it was kind of this like semi-horror action movie, you know, dinosaurs and whatnot. I think it was rated PG-13, but there was graphic stuff in it and there was swearing, so mom really didn't want us to go. But she was bonding with me, so she decided, sure, we'll go. And when it comes down to it, these Jurassic Park movies are kind of stupid because the only thing that people have to do is not go to that island. That's the only way you're going to get eaten by a dinosaur is going to the island, and people keep going for like 5 movies. They keep going. I went to this movie with my mom, just her and I. We had our popcorn. We had our soda. We were all settled in for the show. We sat through the previews. The movie was about to start. Then lights came up, the curtains closed in front of the screens, and this usher came down and stood in front of everybody and said, everybody has to leave. Y'all have to leave. There was a tornado happening at the same time. They stopped the movie and made us all go into a shelter-in-place zone. We all got a refund. That was it. Show was over. Everybody get out of here. Showstopper moment right there. When you think about it, Jesus in our scripture is kind of like that showstopper. He is like the tornado that upended my ability to see Jurassic Park 2. Come on. He is the one that made everybody get out of there and leave. He sees things aren't right. His barometer was saying, no way. Things aren't good here. He comes into the temple and he drives everybody out with a whip, animals and all, pours out the money, flips the tables, gets righteously angry because of how far the temple had fallen from back in the day. It was no longer God's house, but it was something else altogether. And then Jesus talks about the true temple. That is him, the one who would die and be resurrected in 3 days, the temple of his body, death and resurrection. When you think about it, both of our scriptures today. Psalm 19, that talks about the ordinances, the laws, the goodness of God, the ways that we're supposed to prioritize our life with God and neighbor. And when you think about John's gospel, it's really about cleaning house, about spring cleaning. Like spring cleaning for each of us. I think in each of our lives at different points, we got to do this kind of spring cleaning. This kind of cleaning house. Have you ever felt like something was getting in the way of you living your life? Like something was just there as an obstacle that was holding you back from living into your best self, bringing your best self forward? What might that be? That thing that's in the way. Might spiritual spring cleaning help you get through that? What clutters your life? What is the showstopper in your life, individually or as a family? And how might you clean it out of there so you can get on with living? What might we be doing in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our church family life that might get in the way of living in real relationship with God and neighbor? The covenant we hear about in Psalm 19, that tells us how to order our life, putting God first along with our neighbors. And Jesus gets mad when people aren't doing either of those things. I wonder if somebody were to meet you for the first time, or me for the first time, if they'd be able to say, yeah, absolutely, Dan puts God and neighbor first. I don't know if they'd be able to say that about me. I think we all got work to do in that department. Would they see the love of God in all that you say and all that you do? If not, then each of us, I think, might have to do some spiritual spring cleaning and reprioritize our lives, lest we want to have Jesus, the showstopper, Jesus, the cleaner, show up and flip some tables over and drive some animals out with a whip. It's my prayer for each of us in this church that we can all do some personal work this Lent, some family work this Lent, and some church work this Lent, to reprioritize and recenter our lives. And when it comes to our spiritual selves, I pray that we can all dig deeply, that we can all drink deeply, and think about what this might look like in our lives to have God front and center, and how we, as faithful followers of Christ, might turn the tables, rearrange the furniture when we see something out of sort out there in the world. To reprioritize our lives individually, as a church, and as a faith. Amen? Amen. Amen.